about as human as eating and breathing, the desire to be accepted by the world around you. But what happens when the world rejects you because you're a Christian? Could you ever be happy about that? Find out on today's Grace to You. It's been said, be kind to your enemies, you made them. Well, it's true, we sometimes can do things that turn people into enemies, but what about when you simply find yourself thrust into a hostile environment? Hasn't happened, you say? Well, actually, if you've repented of your sins and confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you've pitted yourself against the culture. To one degree or another, you're living in hostile territory. What assaults can you expect from the culture? And when things do heat up, how can you know that deep down abiding happiness that God promises and delivers? Can you really be happy in the face of persecution? Find out on today's Grace to You with John MacArthur as he continues his compelling study called simply, The Beatitudes. And now here's John with today's lesson, a look at Happy Are the Harassed.
Now let's look again at Matthew 5, 10 to 12. And see the three points we introduced in our last study. Persecution, the promise, and the posture. The persecution is in verses 10 and 11. And we'll just quickly review it. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's ask some simple questions. Who are persecuted? Who? The ones who come to know God through Jesus Christ. The ones who are kingdom people. The one who live life on God's terms. The who, everybody who lives the beatitude life, everybody who comes into the kingdom, everybody who's a son of the kingdom who lives this way. How? We saw the who. What about the how? Well, we're going to be persecuted. How are they going to show their anger? Persecution is from a Greek word. It means to harass, to treat evilly. Literally, in its root, it means to pursue. They're going to come after us. How? Verse 11. Remember what we told you? Revile, that's abuse to the face. Say all manner of evil against you falsely, that's slander behind the back. They're going to come at those who are God's people right on the nose and around the back. They're going to talk about us when we're gone, and they're going to react to us when we're there. There will be those open confrontations, and there will be that private slander. Who is the beatitude directed to? Anybody who's a kingdom child. How are we to be persecuted? Why? We'll be confronted face to face and reviled, and behind our backs we'll be slandered. Why? Let's look at why. Back to Matthew 5. Why will they do this to us? You say, we're such nice folks. And I agree, Christians are the nicest folks in the world. We're nice folks because God lives in us, and God is goodness, and God takes our badness and gives us His goodness. And so it's there, but why would the world do this? The answer is simple. Verse 10 says, for righteousness' sake. Verse 11 says at the end, for my sake. Listen, there's two things the world doesn't want. Righteousness and Christ, you see? You confront a sinful world that loves darkness rather than light. You confront a sinful world that loves its sin, and that world is going to react. You bring up Jesus Christ again, and the world is going to do to Him just what the world did before. The world is going to want Him dead, and that's the way it's always been, and that's the way it'll always be. So the question, well, why would they hate us? Oh, there's no reason. Nothing wrong with you. You're really wonderful. Nothing wrong with me either. I'm not so wonderful as I wish I were, but I'm not all bad. But isn't me. It's righteousness, and it's Christ. You just live a righteous life. You just be salt and watch what happens. Salt, you ever put salt in a wound? Whoo! Stings. Just be salt. Don't even say anything. Just be salt. Just be righteous in a corrupt society. Watch what happens. You see? It isn't you. It's that they don't know God. And because they don't know God, they don't know Christ. And because they don't know Christ, they don't understand righteousness. And because they aren't willing to accept righteousness, they want their sin and will not tolerate a confrontation at that point. It's exactly what the Beatitudes are saying. Turn back now to Matthew. Let me show you something. In Matthew chapter 5, the Lord says, you're going to be persecuted, you're going to be persecuted, verse 10, verse 11, verse 12, and you'd say, oh, well, let's be monastic, let's retreat. Nope. Verse 13, stick around, folks, you're the salt of the earth. Verse 14, you're the light of the world, don't go anywhere. Men don't light a lamp, put it under a bushel, they put it on a lampstand. So let your light so shine, what? Where? Before men. You see, people, even though there's a price to pay, we can't bail out. Now, you know me. I'm not trying to make war. I'm not trying to make enemies all over the place. But I'm telling you one thing. I believe in saying what's right, saying it when it ought to be said and where it ought to be said, to whom it ought to be said, not worry about the consequence. For His sake. Oh, I hear the Apostle Paul. Oh, that I may know Him and the fellowship of His, what? Suffering. See? I mean, I'm willing, he says. I'll take those blows. In Matthew 10 and over again in Matthew 24, those great texts about the fact that he says, you're going to be hated for my sake. You're going to be hated for my sake. Who? Kingdom people. How? Persecution. Why? For His sake. When? When are we going to be persecuted? Well, look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when? When? Hatan. What does it mean? It means whenever. Whenever. It does not mean, blessed are you who are always being persecuted. No. Whenever it happens, blessed are you. It is not the idea that we're going to be incessantly, unmitigatedly persecuted. An unceasing stream of persecution. That wasn't true in Paul's time. That wasn't true in Christ's time. There were times when Christ enjoyed the respite of a family time with Mary and Martha and Lazarus. There were times when Jesus retreated to the Mount of Olives. There were wonderful times with the 12 in Galilee. No, it isn't going to be incessant, unending, unceasing. But whenever, Hatan, whenever it happens, then God will be there to bring His blessedness to bear upon that willing soul. He always makes it bearable, doesn't He? There's no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tried above that you're able, but will in that trial make a way of what? Escape. It'll always be there. Now listen, beloved. Whenever it happens, we don't seek it. We don't seek it. We don't have a martyr complex. But we don't run from it either. And when we get in the middle of it, we don't compromise. Well, persecution is followed in the text by promise. Aren't you glad for that? What is the promise? Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, and so forth. Blessed, blessed. Because theirs is the kingdom. Listen, beloved, whatever we would forfeit in this world, we would gain a millionfold in God's kingdom, right? Whatever physical thing we would lose, that eternal reward would infinitely compensate. And what did the beloved Apostle Paul himself say, who could have, with his mind and his capability, made it big in this world? Instead, he had absolutely nothing and one day put his head on a block and an axe severed it from his body. What did the blessed Apostle Paul say but this? I count that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Right? Whatever loss here could never be compared with what gain in God's kingdom. Blessed, he says. Twice he says it, emphatically repeating, blessed, blessed again, because those who would willingly stand up for Jesus Christ will know the bliss of obedience and the blessedness of being a part of God's eternal kingdom. I think of so many illustrations of this. Joseph found it to be true. Joseph was persecuted by his brothers for righteousness' sake. He ended up in a dry well in the desert, despised and hated, and God picked him up and made him the prime minister of Egypt. All it took was a little patience. Jeremiah was thrown into a slimy dungeon because of his righteous life, and quicksand was all around engulfing him, and God lifted him up and made his name as honorable as any man who ever lived as a prophet of God. Listen, if you're willing to pay the price now, God says the glory which shall be revealed is incomparable. Double blessed are the persecuted, for theirs is the kingdom. and all that the kingdom could possibly contain. You say, well, what kingdom is he talking about? I think he's talking about all the concepts involved in the kingdom. I think he's talking about here and now. The living King dwelling within us reveals and gives to us the fullness of kingdom life spiritually. I think he's talking about a millennial element. There's coming a time when the physical fulfillment of kingdom life will belong to us in that wonderful renewed earth. And I think he's talking about the eternal kingdom when we're face to face with the Son of God in glory forever. I think he's got it all here. I think he's saying all that the kingdom can possibly convey, all that there can possibly be of God's great and glorious gift to compensate for our struggle will be ours. In Mark 10, Peter said, lo, we've left all and followed thee. I mean, we've done it, Lord. We've stripped ourselves naked. We've just come after you. We're like beggars in the world. And Jesus answered and said unto him, there is no man that has left a house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or land for my sake and the gospel's. Listen, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time. You see that? That's the present fulfillment. And houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, footnote, and in the age to come, eternal life. Do you see? Here and now, then and there. It's all ours. What a fulfillment, people. Listen, we are so short-sighted. We want to protect the moment instead of give the moment away to God and secure forever an eternal weight of glory. Listen, the kingdom is the gift of the Beatitudes. Did you know that the first Beatitude began with the promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven? And the last Beatitude ends with the promise, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And what it's really saying to us is that the major promise of the Beatitudes is you become a kingdom citizen now and forever. And the ones in between are just elements of kingdom life. No matter what the world does, my friends, no matter what the world does, it can never affect the possession of Christ's kingdom. That is ours now and forever. So the persecution is going to be there. And when it's endured willingly, the promise is ours. We're part of the kingdom. And all that the kingdom could possibly give will be ours. So the persecution bears with it a promise. And that means there ought to be a posture that we take in persecution. That's a final point. What should be our posture? What should be our attitude if this is true? Verse 12, rejoice. You say, rejoice. Rejoice while your friends are screaming venomously at you. Rejoice while they're whispering behind your back. Rejoice while they're undermining you. Oh, yes, rejoice. He says, Cairo. It means be glad, really be glad. And then if that isn't enough, he has to add this, be exceedingly glad, which is agaliaste. It literally means jump and skip and shout for joy. You say, you got to be kidding. Jump and skip and shout for joy. I'm being persecuted. You ought to get happy about that. You say, well, why should I be so happy about that? And doesn't sound like a big deal to me. Well, there's two reasons you ought to be happy about that. Reason number one, verse 12, great is your reward in heaven. Now listen, people, great is your reward in heaven. Let me tell you something. Heaven is how long? How long is heaven? Forever. How long is here? A vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. James 4. How long is heaven? Forever. How long is here? Not very long. Getting shorter all the time. What are you investing in? No wonder Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doesn't corrupt and where thieves don't break through and steal. Don't lay it up here. This is here and now and gone. Heaven's forever. Great is your reward in heaven. You say, well, do you think we're going to get crowns in heaven? Sure, I think we're going to get crowns in heaven. I mean, the Bible talks about them. And I don't know what that means. I really, in my heart, I think I believe that it has to do with our capacity to glorify God forever. I think the more faithful we are here, the more able we'll be to glorify God forever. I think God will give us a greater capacity for Him, a greater capacity for service forever, a greater fulfillment if we're faithful here. But I'll tell you one thing, if I'm going to be there forever and I'm only going to be here another 20 or so years, man, I'm going to invest in forever. Not here. I just got a little snitch of time and I want to pile all of it that I can into God's bank account so it'll pay me eternal dividends. Not for me, but so that I can take them and place them at His blessed feet in praise. Listen, great is your reward in heaven. And I love the word great because the word great really means what it says. When God says great, He means great. Polis. Abundant. It's used in Ephesians 2:4 to talk about abundance. It's the fullness of reward. And you say, well, I don't know why you want to be so crass. People say that a lot. Oh, you know, you don't serve the Lord. You serve Him out of love. You don't serve Him for reward. Listen, I didn't make the system up. I serve Him out of love. If He chooses to reward me, that's His wonderful pleasure. I'm not going to argue about it. And by the time I get to heaven, I won't be proud anyway, so I'll take it all and give it right back in humility. See, there won't be any proud people in heaven. We'll be all perfect then, so we can handle reward. You understand that? That's why the Lord doesn't give it to us here. It'd mess us up something awful. If the Lord chooses to do it, that's His own choice, and it's a wonderful motive. Paul says, I've been doing what I've been doing all my life, serving the Lord. With that in mind, at the end of 2 Timothy, when he kind of gives a swan song, he says, I know there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but all them that love His appearing. He says, there's nothing wrong with me longing to see that day. Nothing wrong with me longing to see that crown. If that's the Lord's gift of love to me, I took the gift of salvation. I'll take that one too. And then the second thought, I just got to give you this. This is absolutely fabulous. Second reason you ought to be glad is because they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You say, well, so what? I mean, how does that relate? They persecuted the prophets before me. You mean I'm supposed to be happy because they had the same problems I got? Misery loves company? Boy, I'm glad I'm not the only one that got this. I'm glad the rest of you guys got it too. That the idea? No. No, the idea is this. You are in pretty classy company. Get the idea? They persecuted the prophets of God. And if they persecute you, this to me is the climax of the Beatitudes. And what he is saying is this. If you have any doubts about your salvation, if you have any questions about whether you're in the kingdom, if there is persecution in your life from unbelievers, you will know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you belong to God, because they'll be doing to you exactly what they did to God's called prophets. You see it? Fantastic truth. Man, I'm telling you, when persecution comes to me, I just say, well, I know I'm your child, Lord, and I know I stand in the ranks of the prophets. You see, the world doesn't persecute people who aren't the prophets of God, who don't speak the message of God. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 33, we find that there's a great text through here, a parable. Talks about a householder planted a vineyard and put a hedge around it and dug a wine press and built a tower and leased it to tenant farmers and went to a far country. This, of course, is God. And he sent his servants to the farmers. These are the prophets, and Israel, of course, are the tenant farmers. And the farmers took the servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. And he sent other servants, and they did the same unto them. And here they are, killing the prophets, persecuting the prophets. This is what they did. But they were every one the messenger of God. Over in chapter 23. Let's skip and look over to chapter 23, verse 31. Wherefore are ye witnesses against yourselves that ye are the sons of them who killed the prophets? Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents and generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Go ahead and do it, he says. Go ahead and kill me. You're doing no different than your fathers did. Listen, they killed the prophets. They killed the prophets all along through the history of Israel. They killed the prophets and kept killing the prophets. That's fast company, folks. And you read 11th chapter of Hebrews, verse 32 on, oh, what a catalog. It says, all these people suffered this and suffered this and suffered this and suffered this, of whom the world was not worthy. And then Jesus, wonder of wonders, says to the crowd that day and to us all down through history, if you follow me and you preach my truth and live my truth and the world persecutes you, rejoice that you can be confident that you belong to the righteous line that is descended to you from the prophets themselves. Persecution then is a verification that you belong to a righteous line. Here is the believer's security. Here is the climax of the Beatitudes. He offers them salvation and then tells them how they can know when they have it. Listen, it doesn't come from some theological prescription. Your security doesn't come from knowing that you made a decision way back when. Your security comes from knowing that you are living a confrontive life in the midst of an ungodly world, and you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And when that comes, you know not only will you be rewarded in heaven, but you stand in the line of prophets of God who through all of history have received the same kind of reaction. In Luke chapter 21, we find in verses 12 and 13, this statement. But before all these, says our Lord, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, driving you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. They're going to do it to you, but oh, listen to that next verse. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. In other words, the whole deal will become a testimony to you that you belong to God. Isn't that great? It'll be a great security to you. Listen, the world can't handle our kind of life, our kind of living. They can't stomach it. They can't handle it. It's not acceptable to them. They don't even understand it. Poverty of spirit runs counter to the pride of an unbelieving heart. The repentant, contrite disposition that mourns over sin is never appreciated by the callous, indifferent, unsympathetic world. The meek and quiet spirit that takes wrong and is not quick to strike back is regarded as pusillanimous and rasps against the proud, militant, resentful spirit characteristic of our world. The craving after deeper spiritual blessing from the Lord is a rebuke to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, as is a merciful spirit to the hardness and cruelty of our world. And purity of heart contrasts sharply and painfully with hypocrisy and corruption. And a peacemaker cannot be tolerated by a contentious, antagonistic world age. And that's exactly why they react the way they react. Let me close with these thoughts. A great tribute was once paid to John Knox, great Scottish preacher. This is what he said of Knox. He feared God so much that he never dared to fear any man. Chrysostom, great Christian of ancient times, summoned before the Roman Emperor Arcadius and threatened with banishment if he didn't cease to proclaim Jesus, is said to have replied, "Sire, you cannot banish me, for the world is my Father's house." "Then I will slay you," exclaimed the angered emperor. "Nay, but you cannot, for my life is hid with Christ in God." "Your treasures will be confiscated," came the fiery retort. "Sire, that cannot be. My treasures are in heaven where none can break through and steal." "But I will drive you from men and you will have no friends left." "That you cannot do either. For I have a friend in heaven who has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Ultimately, he was banished to Caucasus on the edge of Armenia. But he so continued to influence his friends by letters that his enemies determined to banish him further away, and he died on the journey. What about you? What are your priorities? Listen to you. What do you say to yourself? What rings true about you in your mind and your heart? Do you understand what the Beatitudes are saying? It isn't the rich. It isn't the proud. It isn't the frivolous or the fierce or the full or the cunning or the warlike or the favorites of the earthly kings that enter the kingdom. It is the poor, the meek, the sorrowing, the hungry, the sincere, the peacemaking, the persecuted. They enter, and the proof of their citizenship is that they are hated by the world. Do you belong?
That's John MacArthur, pastor, president of the Master's College and Seminary, and featured Bible teacher here on Grace to You. Today's lesson showed you what Jesus meant when he said that those who are persecuted, those who suffer in this life for Christ's sake, will know true lasting happiness. The title of John's study, The Beatitudes. John, to sort of wrap things up, would you say that yearning for happiness is universal, something everyone is sort of wired to want?
Yeah, I think yearning for happiness is universal. Absolutely. What is also universal is trying to find it in the wrong place. That's what's really, really tragic. We can tell you where to find it. The real happiness, the true happiness, because it's in the Scripture. And that's what this series has been about. I think as a Christian, you could go to almost anyone you met and say, have you found real, lasting, unassailable happiness? And you're going to find most folks, if not all folks, are going to say, well, not really. The answer to that is to learn the happiness that God provides through the means of the Beatitudes. That's what we've been looking at these many days. This series on the Beatitudes comes in 10 CDs, or you can download the messages from our website, gty.org. If you want it on CD, we have it available. If you want to download it, you can do that as well. Provide this, not only for your own soul. This teaching is so essential, but for others that you might know. Start with young people, teenagers, learning the lessons of the Beatitudes, shaping their lives before tragedy comes. Available from Grace to you as always.
The Beatitudes points the way to happiness that's unshakable, even when your world is shaking apart. Find out how to get a new measure of happiness. Pick up a copy of John's study. It's called simply The Beatitudes. Contact us today. Remember, you can download the study, The Beatitudes, for free at our website, gty.org. In fact, we've recently opened the vault, as it were, at the website, meaning the Beatitudes messages are just 10 of some 3,000 that you can download free at gty.org. And to give a copy of this study to a friend or to reach for when you need it, to possibly plan your computer or in a Bible study group, remember, it's available at a discounted price of only $33. The entire study and shipping is free. In fact, we've dropped all of our prices by 25%. So pick up the Beatitudes CD package or a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible or any of the items in our catalog at a 25% discount and free shipping too. Place your order by calling 1-800-55-GRACE. Again, that's 800-55-GRACE. Or go online to gty.org. By the way, if you're benefiting from this broadcast, remember that we're listener-funded. Thanks for your prayerful and financial support. To make a donation, please write to us today. The address here is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or call 800-55-GRACE. For John MacArthur and the staff, I'm Carl Miller, thanking you for listening and encouraging you to look for the Grace to You television program Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. You can also watch that online at gty.org. And then join us right here tomorrow as we continue celebrating 40 years of unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You. Who's the most powerful person around these days? It's not the president, the CEO of a major corporation, but it may be someone in your own home. Learn more tomorrow on the next Grace to You.